Psalm 91. The 91st Psalm, beginning in verse 1, we'll read it in its entirety. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord, my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. May God bless His word richly in our midst this morning. Before we look at it closer, let's stand once again and sing. Back in the spring, when we were recording services during that 6 weeks when everything was shut down, I preached on Psalm 90, three sermons in that psalm, and intended the next week to go into Psalm 91 and preach Psalm 91 in its entirety. I would have to go back and look at the order to figure out what I ended up preaching next, but I didn't end up preaching Psalm 91 for some reason, probably so that I could preach it today. At least that's the way it feels right now. But I like Psalm 91. In fact, it is a favorite psalm of the church for ages. It's been a favorite, and it's hard to read any of the old writers without them referencing Psalm 91 in some aspect. But it's not just a favorite psalm of the church. It's a favorite psalm of Satan as well. You may have noticed during the reading that the passage that Satan attempted to tempt Jesus to jump off of the temple, this is the passage that he quoted. So it's the only passage that we have recorded that was quoted by the devil, misquoted or misapplied at least by him. The psalm begins with a thematic statement in verse 1 that gives a synopsis of the entire psalm, and it's followed by a first-person reference from the writer himself in verse 2. Before transitioning then, verses 3 through 13, to second person, as we hear the psalmist himself speaking directly to us, the readers, as individuals. And then in closing, the psalm ends with God Himself stepping in and speaking directly to us, confirming the truths of the psalm. Now, typically, I am in a habit of having a nice, neat, organized outline that either rhymes or is alliterated for ease, and I do not have that for you today. I have a less than neat, 9-point sermon from these 16 verses. I've titled it Assorted Incentives, and it is an assortment of incentives to trust God fully. That's the theme of the psalmist here. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's the goal. That's what the psalmist is trying to encourage us as God's people to do. And by God's grace, I hope that's what our time will be spent on this afternoon. The major thrust being for us as God's people to dwell in the shelter of the Most High God and to abide in His shadow as the Omnipotent One. So the first incentive, the first motivation to trust God fully is that protection is offered for the believer, the protection of God. Not just any protection, but there's comfort provided in Him. There's comfort provided when we are near Him. In verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. There must be an actual dwelling there, abiding in His shadow. When we dwell in the shelter that God is and that God supplies, we will be well furnished with all that we could ever need. Being near Him is all the believer actually needs. It doesn't mean that we are exempt from trouble, but it does mean that we are exempt from being overcome by trouble or destroyed by trouble. And the psalm itself will continue to work this concept out. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. All Christians, every Christian is at home in God. Every believer is at rest in God. And all who come to Him will be welcomed by Him. Listen to Psalm 34:22. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. None. No one who's ever sought refuge in God has been condemned. Now, many people claim to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. Many people claim to live in the to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. But so few, it seems, are content to remain there, to stay satisfied with the simple nearness of our God. He who dwells in the shelter. Are you in the shelter? Are you in Christ? Can your life be defined as a life that is living in God, in the sphere of who He is and what He's done for you in Christ? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Are you abiding in Him? Are you covered by Him? Covered by His blood? Can your life be described as one that is robed in His righteousness? Now, both pictures, both metaphors that the psalmist uses here, the shelter and the shadow, nearness is implied. Making use of a shelter requires entering in. Being in a shadow necessitates being close to the substance. When we transitioned from meeting outdoors in late summer, there was a shelter on the property where we were meeting. Now, it's not this kind of shelter, but go back with me to one of those Sunday mornings. There are people sitting completely open. There's no shelter at all. Nothing but the dissipating ozone layer. Or not. There are others who are underneath those sun sails that we had set up, which provides a little bit of coverage. There are others who are underneath the pavilion that's on the property there. Some were closed up in their cars with the windows rolled up. That's a different kind of shelter. But when we come here, when we transitioned here, we still have a shelter, but everyone is in the same type shelter here. Everyone is taking advantage of the warmth and the blocking of the wind and the blocking of the sun. Too much sun's being blocked, actually. So, are you taking advantage of the shelter that God is? Are you living near Him? Or using the picture of a shadow? I only live 3 or 4 miles from here. There's a big, nice shade tree in the backyard. It does me no good when I'm running the streets out here in this neighborhood. That shade tree does me no good. I'm not near it. The shadow of the Almighty does not benefit the believer unless the believer is near the Almighty. We must be near Him. It is necessary for us to walk near Him, to dwell in His shelter, and to abide in His shadow. The second incentive to trust God fully is from the psalmist's own life. Through difficulties and through trials, the psalmist tells us that he believes God still. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The psalmist is resolved to trust Him. My God in whom I trust. There's no higher act of friendship horizontally or worship vertically than confident trust. And here the psalmist is worshiping God, saying, my God in whom I trust. And the names of God that are spelled out here give substance to these metaphors in the first verse of shelter and shadow. As I mentioned before, there are all kinds of shelters, and there's differing degrees of shadows, but the substance of this shelter that God is and the shadow that the Almighty provides, the shelter of the Most High, He is infinite. It's the Most High God. He is transcendent. There is no one high and holy like Him. He is above all. And He's Almighty, the Omnipotent One. He has limitless power. When we draw near to Him, we're living close to the One who is omnipotence Himself, who has all power and possesses all might. I will say to the Lord, to the covenant-keeping Yahweh, the One who keeps His covenant forever and ever. This is the substance of this shelter and shadow. My God, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. There is none like Him, my refuge and my fortress, my place of safety. There's no safety, no security outside of Him. My fortress. He provides for His people a divine defense. He provides for His people impenetrable protection. Nothing can harm His people. Nothing will harm His people. Can you say this afternoon with the psalmist, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust? Listen, if you can't say that He's your God, the rest of the psalm does not apply to you. The psalm is applicable for believers. It's for those who are in Christ, who belong to Him, who are drawing near to Him. May the truths of the text motivate you to seek the Lord, either initially or continually. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, Proverbs 18:10. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Which also means the name of the Lord is a strong tower. He's unchanging. Therefore, if you do not run to it, if you don't run to Him, you aren't safe. There's no safety outside of Him. And there's utter, complete, everlasting safety in Him. Run to Him. The third incentive for trusting God fully. Verse 3, the promise of deliverance from danger. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. Satan's snares will certainly corrupt. That's going to happen. That has happened. We've experienced that. But God delivers His own. He delivers His people every time. Yes, destructive dangers lie in wait, but God guarantees an escape for those who are His. Even when mischief is being plotted all around, the trapper's snare is set and it is waiting. And Satan is smarter than we are, but he's not smarter than our God, which is the encouragement here from the psalmist for us to stay near to Him. Deadly pestilence looms all around. Loathsome epidemics are going to happen. And it is God alone that delivers from Satan's snares and from deadly plagues. It's probably a good time to interject that pandemics have no power but that which God has commissioned. We either live in a world where God rules and reigns or we don't. Either God sits on the throne doing all of His good pleasure, as the psalmist tells us, or He doesn't. Listen to His own words in Isaiah 45. I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you. Though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. God isn't ashamed of His absolute sovereign control in the world. There's no need for us to make excuses for Him. He Himself isn't making excuses. He rules and He reigns. He has commissioned all things for the believer's good. And though the snares are subtle and the enemy's plots are devious and the pestilence deadly, there's protection in God for those who trust Him. Now, this doesn't in any way mean that Christians do not succumb to disease and death. They do. Some of us will. It does mean that God habitually delivers His people, and it most certainly guarantees that God's people will be secure in Him, with Him forever. Our problem with reading these kinds of concepts or attempting to come to grip with these types of truths is that we are so consumed with the temporal. We are so enamored with the physical, the here and the now. We serve a God who is outside of time, who created it all, who is infinite and eternal. Verse 4, also the fourth incentive to trust God fully. A sure defense against enemy invasion. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. A sure defense against enemy invasion. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want a sure defense? It's provided in God. Draw near to Him. God's people are protected like a mother bird protects her young. They're confident. They're comfortable. His truth and His faithfulness serve to solidify our safety. And it's not just before us. It is before us like a shield, but it's also encompassing us. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. It's surrounding us. This is such a wonderful combination here in Psalm 91:4, the picture of a mother's protection on the one hand and a warrior's protection on the other. He will cover you with His pinions. Under His wings you may seek refuge. And then His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Even Jesus uses the first of these illustrations, Matthew 23, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Jesus longs to draw His people near to Himself, to protect them, to guide them, to give them comfort. May God help us to not respond like Jerusalem of old, who cried out when He cried, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together." They cried, "Crucify Him." May we hear Him calling us near and respond in faith. Verses 5 through 8 offer the fifth incentive to seek God fully, the ability to stand in the midst of deadly enemies. Look back at those four verses. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. The only remedy for fear. This is a fearful situation. Arrows flying by day, pestilence stalking in the darkness, destruction waiting to destroy us, thousands falling all around, 10,000s just at our right hand. Tormenting fear. And yet there's a remedy for the fear. Faith in God. Trusting Him fully is the only remedy for even tormenting fear. Temptations and trials that take out thousands and tens of thousands, they will not affect you if you're near Him, the psalmist encourages us. You'll see the deadly effects all around. That's what he says in verse 8. You'll only see it with your eyes. You see the recompense of the wicked, but you're not suffering it yourself. You're seeing the evidence and the truth of God's Word coming to light. Confidence in God will strip the mind of anxiety and of fear. And it's only confidence and trust in Him that will alleviate anxiety and fear. Night and darkness, they increase fear, yet faith overcomes. Faith in God overcomes. I mean, every possible evil is summarized here in this rapid-fire style statement. Terror by night, the arrow by day, pestilence in darkness, destruction at noon, every kind of evil at any time. Proverbs 3, this is what's offered to the believer. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. There's no promise here that the believer will not suffer trouble and tribulation and temptation. But there is a promise that those who are near to God will succeed, will come out victorious. Even physically speaking, we can press this a little bit. The believer in Christ cannot, will not die until the Lord permits. We could describe it this way. The elect are indestructible apart from God Himself. Now, when a good man's life is stopped short by accident or ailment, it is an escape from the present evil that he is saved. Listen to Isaiah 57:1. The righteous man perishes, and no man takes it to heart, and devout men are taken away, while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from evil. The righteous do not die except at the intercession of Christ. This is what Christ prayed in the high priestly prayer. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. When a believer dies, it's because Christ has prayed that they see his glory, that they're called up into the heavens and they worship him face to face. Believers do not die except at the intercession of Christ Most High. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. Look at the next line in verse 7. It shall not approach you. Absolute exemption from all that could endanger eternal life for the believer. This is what's provided for us who are in Christ. For those who draw near to him by faith, absolute exemption from any danger of ever being separated from him or his love. The sixth incentive from verses 9 and 10, no evil will overtake you. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. Now, these are truths to encourage one another with. If you want reminders and takeaways, somewhere to hang your hat from this afternoon's sermons, remember these truths and let's encourage one another throughout the coming year. Things are not just going to get better because we flip a calendar over on Friday. Some of you may know that, but some of you also may be thinking that when you flip the calendar over on Friday, all will be well. This is not a once-and-done type issue that we're living in the midst of. Sin is rampant among us and has been for a long time. And apart from the remedy of the gospel spreading like wildfire among us, there's no end, no quick end in sight. But these are remarkable reminders for us to encourage one another with. You've made the Lord my refuge, the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you. No plague can come near your tent. This is more than merely believing in God or even occasionally running to him when danger threatens. It is resting in him continually. It is trusting in him always. No evil will ultimately overtake you if you are in Christ and spend all your days near him. Seventh incentive from verses 11 and 12. Angels will guard God's children. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. This is not just a single angel here or there, not the chubby fat kind that you think about, but his angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts. Remember the image that we read about in the Genesis study where Jacob saw a ladder stretching from earth to heaven with angels ascending and descending on it. That ladder has never been removed. God is not in any way at a loss for means to accomplish his good purposes. Satan is quite cunning in his attempt to destroy. I mentioned in the beginning that Satan quoted this verse in his attempt to dethrone Jesus, a temptation to be presumptuous. Matthew 4, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands he will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's only a partial quotation. But the devil obviously was attempting to trick Jesus into misunderstanding and misapplying this verse. But the second portion, or the last portion of verse 11, to guard you in all your ways, the devil leaves that completely out. All the ways that God has determined that we walk. Jesus responded rightly, "You shall not put the Lord your God to a test." He would have been testing God, going against what he knew to be the will of God. An incentive, an encouragement, a motivation to seek God fully is that God has every angel at his beck and call to do you good and to guide you and to guard you. The eighth incentive for trusting God fully from verse 13. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Victory is guaranteed for all God's own. Though there be tyrants and persecutors and seducers and heretics, none of them will prevail. And all of God's people will prevail. Every one of them will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the enemies. Treading like treading on grapes. They offer no resistance. They're crushed. They too, the enemy, will be crushed. The cobra, the serpent, the most subtle of all creatures, Revelation 12, 9, the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And the lion, the young lion, the most strong among creatures, 1 Peter 5, 8, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But you know what? No matter how subtle, and no matter how strong, Jesus shall bruise Satan on the head was the promise in the beginning. And the promise has come to fruition when in the fullness of time, Christ came and took on flesh and kept every aspect of the law for you and for me and went to the cross and shed his blood and died for the remission of sins, all the sins of all his people. And on the third day was raised again. No matter how strong the enemy, no matter how subtle the enemy, his head has been bruised by the Messiah. And finally, the ninth incentive. Verses 14 through 16. And I simply called this one Promises of Plenty because there were 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 right after, one after the next of encouragements and promises that are here to incentivize us to seek the Lord and to trust Him fully. And the only thing worse than a nine-point sermon would be a 15-point sermon. So number 9 has 7 subpoints. Look at verses 14 through 16. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. What a cluster of consolation in closing here. I'll deliver him. I'll set him securely on high. I will answer him. I'll be with him. I'll rescue him. I'll honor him. I'll satisfy him. I'll let him see my salvation. One after the next, promises coming from a covenant-keeping God, from the Lord. Psalm 91 does not promise life to be one of ease or trouble-free. I hope you don't hear me saying that if you're in Christ, it's all peaches and cream. It doesn't promise ease of life or that there's no trials or troubles. I mean, look at verse 15. God says it clear here. I will be with him in trouble, in his distress. I will rescue him. What's he rescuing us from? All our troubles. Sometimes God does just lift us right out of all the troubles of life. Other times, he sustains us in the midst of our suffering. His will may be that we endure every seeming hardship and learn from them. And if that is his will, we can be abundantly certain that in those instances, he is with us. He's carrying us. He is guiding us. He is sustaining us. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. This is more than an extension of our temporal existence. I'll let him see my salvation. It's much, much more than temporal existence. We're promised eternity with God. The fullness of God's blessings are found by fully trusting him. The abundance of God's blessings, the protection that is provided here in Psalm 91, is only found in trusting him fully. It's Christ's faithfulness that ensures that we will experience all the fullness of his covenant blessings. They aren't spread out. No, they're abundant. Yet they aren't spread out with a little dab here and a little dab there and a big heavy dose for the bad people over there. Christ's faithfulness ensures that all of us, each of us, and all of us will experience all of the fullness of his blessings. When, you might ask? Yes. Yes, a down payment, a significant down payment during this life and final fulfillment in the next. With the partial pledge of final fulfillment comes the promise of present persecution and suffering for the sake of Christ. But when Christ, who sits enthroned in the heavens, stands again and comes to consummate his kingdom, and he comes in victory, he will bring all the fullness of God's blessings for all of God's people. Every believer that is in Christ will suffer no condemnation. It's where we began the day in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Everyone who is in Christ can live in complete confidence of Psalm 91's promises. If you're in Christ, these promises are for you. If you're in Christ, this protection is for you. Which should also serve as a reminder that these promises of God are not inclusive. God shows partiality. Look at verse 14. Because he has loved me, I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. These promises of God are reserved for those who love God, who know God, who spend their days expressing their love to God in obedience, and their time seeking to know him better. Now, unfortunately, there is a way to miss out on these wonderful promises. I'm going to tell you three ways to guarantee missing out on these promises of God. Fretting fearfulness. Always anxious. And a reluctance to rest. Don't find yourself fretting and fearful or always anxious or reluctant to rest in who God is for you in Christ. Now, there's a way to avoid missing out on these promises. There's a way to take advantage of these promises, and the text includes it here. Verse 1, abide in Him. Verse 14, love Him. Know Him. Again, verse 14. And verse 15, call upon Him. This is how to take full advantage of all that God has provided for us. Seek to live and abide in the shelter of the Most High, in the shadow of the Almighty. Make Him your refuge. Make Him your fortress. It's the only way to be delivered from the snare and from pestilence. Seeking to be near Him, to be covered, protected under His wings, finding refuge there with a shield before us and a bulwark encompassing us, so that we're not afraid of the terror by night, and we're not fearful of the arrows flying by day, or the pestilence, or the destruction, or the thousands that are falling all around, or the 10,000 at our right hand. But we can have confidence that no evil will ultimately befall us. No plague will come near us, because He's commanded His angels to take care and to guard in all our ways, to bear us up in their hands. It is being near Him that results in treading upon the enemies of God, squishing them like grapes in the winepress. Then we are set securely on high by the Most High. We have the promise that even in the midst of all life's difficulties, that He's with us, and that He's near us, and He will rescue us and honor us as trophies of His grace, being satisfied with long life, eternal life, everlasting life, seeing with our own eyes His salvation, namely His Son, Jesus, who came to save His people, people like you and like me, from our sins. When we read Psalm 91, it's easy for us to wonder if God has promised too much. No evil will befall you. No plague will come near your tent. 10,000 may fall, but it shall not approach you. You'll be satisfied with long life. Do you find yourself trying to figure out if God needs us to let Him off the hook? He's promised us so much. But it's not too much for Him. He's the Most High God, the infinite, transcendent One. He's the Almighty God, omnipotent, limitless in His power. He's the Lord, the One who always and forever keeps His covenant. He is God, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, and He's for His people. He's for you if you're in Him. May it be said of us that we dwell in the shelter of the Most High and abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for Your word. We pray that the truths about You will penetrate our hearts, our souls, our lives, and will have eternal consequences, immediate and eternal, in order that Christ Jesus might be honored and glorified in our lives, in our church. We pray in His name. Amen.